All right, let's look in Isaiah chapter 42. You should have a copy of the lesson. If you don't, why don't you slip your hand up? The men will get that to you right away. You say, I don't have a copy of the lesson. I need it. All right, good. Well, I've been off for 2 weeks, and I drank caffeinated coffee this afternoon, so you'll need the lesson to keep up with me to see where I'm at. Amen. I'm getting all hyper up here. But new things in the new year. It's a new year. It's a new opportunities and new exciting times that we can live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And oftentimes I think we allow ourselves to be distracted by the things that are in the world and forget that, wait a minute, there's a God who's over all these things and he can work in spite of what is going on around us. Isaiah 42 and verse 8, it says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass. The new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against the enemies. What an amazing passage of scripture that we read here of Isaiah speaking about the new things that God would do and desires to do in our midst. In verse 9 is our text verse. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And so the amazing thing is that we are launching out into a new year that is full of possibilities. Philippians 4:13, still in the Bible in 2017, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And yet many times we go into a new year, new face, new opportunities to be able to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we start with a defeated spirit and defeated attitude when we need to enter into the new year with a sense of positive response and excitement and thrill that God has literally given us life and breath in our lungs to be able to live another day for him and glorify our Savior in heaven. And so we're full of possibilities. We must not dwell on the failures and disappointments of the past. And oftentimes that's what we do. We look at things that we wanted to accomplish in the last year, and we didn't accomplish them. And then we dwell on that. Well, what a failure I was. Or we fall into some type of sin, and then we allow that to consume our thought process, that we're more interested in trying to reminisce and literally feel sorry for ourselves over sin in our past, rather than putting it under the blood of Christ and getting to victory and the atonement and moving on ahead for the glory of God. I like what Oswald Chambers said. He said, we must pray with our eyes on God, not on our afflictions. And I think many times our prayers are more focused on what the problem is, rather than focusing on the God who can solve the problem for us. And we get consumed with talking about the problems and the difficulties rather than talking about the God who can overcome those difficulties. I often think of it, I heard a preacher years ago, I think it was in Bible college when I heard this, said that if you are reading the Word of God and all you do is see the blessings and all you do is see the people that are there and you do not come away from the passage of Scripture where you're reading or studying with a sense that you've come to know God in a different way, then you failed in your study. Because everything we read in the Bible is not about us to be able to talk about all the blessings of God and the curses of God. It is about us coming to know who God is. And I believe that's why he starts this passage in verse 8, I am the Lord, that's my name. And he wants us to understand who he is and what he can do on our behalf. So our prayer, our eyes are focused on God. It's not focused on our difficulties. Corrie Ten Boom said this, don't bother to give God instructions, just report for duty. And I think we need to stop telling God how it ought to be and just show up and let him tell us what we ought to be. And so God does not need us to dictate to him what we think life should be.
No, won't you look to the God who created you and has given you that life and realize you can gaze on him and he has everything all figured out and everything's all right in my Father's house. So new things in the new year. So what will you do for God in this new year? Have you given any thought about that? We often think about what I'm going to do with my family, what we're going to do on vacation, what am I going to do for a job? How am I going to be able to be entertained? We think about all those things, but what have you seriously thought about what you are going to do for God this year? What about, how will you grow in your walk with God this year? If you look at your life in 2016, did you draw closer to God in 2016 than you did in 2015? Certainly in 2017, it ought to be our desire to enter into this new year with a resolve that I want to know my God in a clearer way, and I want to be drawn closer to him so that my walk typifies the very character traits of the God who saved me and changed me. Who will you encourage in the Lord this year? You know, every one of us can disciple somebody in Christ. Every one of us can be an encouragement to somebody. You know, you don't see somebody in church, you ought to call them up and encourage them to get in church. You don't call them up and listen to them gripe and complain about the church. You call them up to encourage them to get in the church where they can grow and mature in their walk with God. We have to get this thinking process in the way it ought to be, according to what the Word of God says. And we need to realize this, there's new things, new opportunities, new situations that we can get into, that we can be a positive influence on others, that they might see their life hid in Christ. And so what are you going to do, or who are you going to encourage, and how are you going to grow in the Lord in this new year? Isaiah says, the former things are come to pass, and the new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So here's three thoughts about this passage. First of all, number one is, the past cannot hold me. He just simply says, the former things are come to pass. If something has come to pass, I heard a preacher say one time, he said, one of the greatest promises in the Bible is, and it came to pass, hallelujah, it didn't come to stay. And I don't know about you, but there's a few things in 2016, I'm glad they came to pass, amen? They're not here anymore, they're not going to bother me anymore, they're not going to hinder me anymore. I'm thankful that there's just some things in our life, it's good that it's in the past. Why? Because the past cannot hold on to you. And oftentimes what we do is we allow the things that happened in our past to overwhelm us and consume us because we forget, what can the past, it's gone. You can't change anything in the past. So why would we waste so much time, and why would we dwell on so much on things that we have absolutely no control over and things in which they have no control over us? And so the past, it cannot hold me. Why? Because we're removed from it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 7 and 8, says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What is Paul saying there? He's just saying this. Now listen, the things of the past that defiled you, you need to purge out. Purge means to put out. It means to be cleansed of it. And so he says, listen, why should we live in light of the sins of the past, the leaven and the corruption and the malice and wickedness in our life, when Christ is our Passover, who was sacrificed for us to set us free from those things? And so we live our life in a way that we know the past cannot hold me because the sins of the past have been removed from me. And so I'm not going to allow them to manipulate and control my thought process and the way that I live my life. I'm going to live in light of the sacrifice that was made for me, which is Christ Jesus the Lord, who has set me free from all the bondage of sin. And I'm no longer in chains. I'm no longer tied up, but I am loosed by the power of the Almighty God. It's removed from me.
So why in the world would I beat myself up and knock myself down over things of the past? I can't do anything about it, so I'm going to move on in the presence of God in the present. So the past cannot hold me. We're removed from it. Now, letter B is we're positioned against it. We're not just removed. The past is not just removed from us, but we're placed in a position to be against that which was in the past. 2 Corinthians 5 and 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." The word constraineth there means to hold together. Literally carries with the idea of being glued together. Our theme for our church for this new year is together. And we need to understand it is the love of Christ that glues us together. It is the love of Christ that enables us to live our Christian life together. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so the reality of it is because of the love of Christ that binds us together, it has positioned us against the past that accuses us. And so I don't live my life under the condemnation of the past. I live my life in victory, positioned against what accusations the devil may bring against me. I live in the power of Christ. I am bound with him. I abide with him. I allow him to empower me. And so the past cannot condemn and cannot destroy me. Amen. So we're positioned against the past. You know what you need to do in your you're living your Christian life? You need to stop allowing the devil to take the temptations of your old life before you got saved and putting it in front of you, enticing you to chase after it and realize this, wait a minute, that has been removed from me. And because it has been removed from me, I do not connect with it or desire it because I'm against it. Amen. I was talking to someone this past week, and the amazing thing is this, is that many of us have been saved out of reprobate, immoral lifestyles. And we know what that life is apart from Christ. And we've been set free from that. And we were talking about church growth and Christians falling by the wayside and this, that, and the other. The interesting thing is we have a group of young people that are in the Church of Jesus Christ that are going after the things in the world that we were delivered out of. And it's because of the fact that they grew up in the church. Many of them got saved in the church. Many of them, I believe, are not saved. And what is happening, they're desiring the things that were in our past that destroyed our lives. But God set us free, but they think the devil is painting a good picture. They think it's something better for them and greater for them. And you never help anybody by compromising and going along with it. You position yourself against it. And I'm telling you, there is a movement in Christianity that is embracing every type of immoral thing that I used to be involved in before I got saved, but hallelujah, God set me free from it. Amen. And it's about time for Christians to realize the past cannot hold on to you. Amen. Because you're in a position against that past. You're not embracing that past. No, notice also, not only removed from it, positioned against him, but you're determined above it. In other words, it's not going to drag you down in the gutter of its immoral conduct, but rather you stand and against it and above it in the power of Christ. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Well, we could just stay on that last sentence.
The world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. We need to re-crucify the world and realize the world is dead to us. And what we've enjoyed in our past is not what God has for us in the present. And so he says, I'm crucified unto the world and the world unto me. In verse 15, he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And so why is it a new creature? Because the past is gone. So I'm something different now, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God, for from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. What is he saying? You need to be determined in the fact that you live above the past. The past does not drag you down into the pits of despair and immorality, but you live your life above that. Amen. God has something greater and God has something better, and you're worth more than what this world in immoral conduct has to offer you. And so put the past out. It can't hold on to you. It has no holds. It's been defeated. It's been removed. It's been put under your rule. Then get the past out of your life. I read these couple of quotes. It said, let go of the past and the past will let go of you. You have all kinds of psychology and this, that, and the other, and people are dealing with repressed memories, and you go to the person to try to talk to them, and you need some help about something. All they want to do is just keep you going back and digging up the past and digging up the past and digging up the past. Wait a minute. You can't get victory over the past because you keep digging it up and bringing it back in your life. If you'll let go of the past, the past has no hold on you. I remember I felt God call me to preach. Almost didn't go into ministry because of the fact that I have a tattoo on my arm. And I said, well, you know, nobody's going to listen to me because I got a tattoo on my arm. And it's wrong to have a tattoo. So God can't use me. And I'll tell you what, God gave me the victory over that thought process real fast. The other night I had a dream. And I had a dream that I was wearing a short sleeve shirt. I didn't even tell my wife this. And people saw this tattoo on my arm. And everybody was chasing after me. You have a tattoo on your arm. You can't be a pastor. You can't preach. You got a tattoo on it. And I'm like, no, I can preach. I can preach. Because God has set me free over that. The Apostle Paul always said this. The Apostle Paul said that in his body he bore the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. I bear the marks of sin because of the tattoo that's on my arm. But it represents the victory Christ has given me over my past. I'm not going to hold on to the past. I'm going to let it go so it won't get a hold of me. I read this as a good little quote here. The next time Satan reminds you of your past, he always likes doing that. Satan doesn't like to tell you what good things you're doing for God. He doesn't want to tell you what possible things God can do in your life in the future. He always wants to say, remember when you did this, this, and that. The next time Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Amen. Matthew 25, 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. When the devil starts digging up your past, say, wait a minute, buddy, you have a fire pit waiting for you. Amen. And that's where you're going to be cast into all eternity. My past has no hold on me, and you cannot condemn me with it because you are already defeated and you're on your way to hell. The past cannot hold me. And so Isaiah just tells us very quickly, the former things are come to pass. 2016 is no more. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm glad it's 2017. And we'll be finding out in a minute why I'm glad. But the past cannot hold me. Number two, in our text verse, the present the Lord declares to me. In other words, what's going on right now, God speaks it to me. Because he says the former things are come to pass. Then he says, and new things do I declare. So in the past, God sets it up so that the past cannot hold on to me. But in the present, God tells me what's going on. I'm glad that God enters into a conversation with me, and God helps me to know what my life is and what it should be for his glory. And so first of all, notice in Ephesians 2, 13 and 16, we need to stand in the person of Christ. In the present, we stand in the person of Christ. Ephesians 2, 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." I'm glad he brought me close. In verse 14, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." And so here he is. We stand in the person of Christ. It is being in Christ that we are close to God. It is being in Christ that we are one with another. It is being in Christ that we are the church that Jesus said that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against that. Why? Because we stand in the person of Jesus Christ. I don't stand before you tonight in the person of Mike Weigel. I stand before you tonight in the person of Christ Jesus. Because who Christ is who I need to be. And I need to be drawing closer to him so that positionally I become more like him and I conform into the image of God's only begotten Son. Amen. We stand in the person of Christ. And I think we forget that too many times. Right. We are nothing without Christ. That's Jesus right. said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Right. And so we stand in the person of Christ. In the present, the Lord declares or reveals things to me because I'm in him. Notice another thing here. We're sincere and are living for Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Well, that's a good verse that we could stay on for 2016 because it identifies how we sincerely live for Christ. We do not live as other Gentiles. What is he talking about? Gentiles who are not saved. We don't live like the unsaved live. Then he tells us why and how. He says, "Having the understanding darkened," see the other Gentiles that were without Christ, they're vain, they're empty in their thought process. Why? Because their understanding is darkened. Verse 18, "being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them." See, they think they have life. They think they're enjoying life, but they're even ignorant of the fact that they have no life. And then he goes on and says, "because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, having given themselves over unto lasciviousness," which means all kinds of forbidden immoral conduct. Sexual conduct, "to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning former conversation or lifestyle the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." What is he saying? There is a sincere way that we live our life for Christ.
Because we are in Christ, we're no longer in darkness. We are no longer living an immoral, corrupt life. We're no longer living in the vanity or emptiness of our minds. But now we have a concept and an understanding of what life is about because of Christ that is in us. And it brings us to a place where we literally make that conscious decision that because of the fact we know we have been delivered and set free, we are renewed in the spirit of our mind by putting off the old man and putting on the new man. So there is a different way of living. It's sincere living for Christ. I'm going to tell you, since I've been saved, my wife and I got saved back in 1979, we started living differently than what we lived before we got saved. And I'm going to tell you right now, since 1979 till 2017, we constantly have people question how we live. Constantly evaluating and assessing and condemning us because we try to live a holy life. The world will not comprehend and it will not accept a lifestyle that depicts the character of Christ. So don't be intimidated to let down the standard. Oh, if I could say such a word in church. You know, most churches, you say standards, they get all upset now. But to let down a standard that is conforming to the image of Christ. And so in the present, the Lord declares to me, he tells me, this is how you live. This is how you respond to situations. This is how you're to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. So I just, in a sincere way, we are to live our life for Christ. We don't live for anything else.
That's right.
We live for Christ. I was listening to a preacher when I was on vacation, and I thought it was very good what he was presenting because he basically said this, that Christianity has a very severe identity crisis. And it's because the average Christian no longer knows what it means to be a Christian. I was listening to a radio program, an interview with somebody, an author or whatever, and they were talking about David and talking about Abigail, and Abigail went to be an encouragement to David because David had this trigger of anxiety of rejection. Because when Samuel came to his house, his father didn't include him in the crowd when he was looking for a king to be over anointed over Israel. He was out tending to the sheep. And so David had this trigger of the fear of rejection because of that situation. Now, you know what that is? That is nothing but finding a passage in the scripture where you can possibly apply a psychological assessment and evaluation, and that is not how you study the Word of God. And this, listen, the situation of David being anointed by Samuel is not about David. It's about God who anoints who he chooses to anoint. We have become nothing more than psychologists in Christianity. And Christians no longer understand what it is to be a Christian. So we need to stand in the person of Christ. We lose our identity in Christ. And we sincerely live for his glory and for his praise. I see another thing here. We are serious about loving as Christ. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 7, John is very clear here. He says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. And he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. And he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes." You cannot have a spirit of hatred toward your brother in Christ and think for one moment that you are seriously
demonstrating the love of Christ. Christ loved us when we were sinners. He loved us when we were rebellious against him. He loved us when we were yet sinners. He died for us. And listen, Christ loved us with an everlasting love to endure through bringing us to salvation through faith in his sacrifice. And if we're going to be serious about this Christian life, then we're going to love as Christ loves. I've had people say, well, you don't know what so-and-so did to me. I got one question to ask you. What did they do to the Savior? You don't understand what they said to me. Do you remember the false accusations that were brought against Christ? Yeah, but you don't understand how they hurt me. Well, can you hear the pleading of the Savior as he cries in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it be possible, remove this cup from me, nevertheless not my will, but thy will be done. Yes, but you don't understand, I can't forgive so-and-so. But Jesus hung on the cross and looked at the thief and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And he spoke to the crowds, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is seriously loving as Christ loves. Charles Spurgeon said this, bread is a second cause. The Lord himself is the first source of our substance. See, we often think bread is our source of our substance, but it's not. It's Christ. He can work without the second cause. In other words, he doesn't need the bread to work in your life. He can work without the second cause as well as with it. And we must not tie him down to one mode of operation. Let us not be too eager after the visible, but let us look to the invisible God. And I am afraid we have formed a mold that we want to push the Lord into. And I believe that God wants to do something out of the mold.
Amen.
One of the things you study Christianity and study church growth and you study these different things and people coined the phrase years ago, you need to think outside of the box. But I'm going to tell you what the problem is. We box ourselves in as Christians because we say this is the mode by which God should respond and this is the mode by which we should live and this is what we expect things to work and how it ought to be functioning. And the reality is God wants to do something else. Let's unleash the power of God and let him do what he wills and what he desires. Robert Raymond, in his book on systematic theology, said this, Christians should be overwhelmed by the magnitude of the simple truth that they take so much for granted, that the eternal God has desired to share with us some of the truths that are in his mind. He condescends to elevate us poor, undeserving sinners by actually sharing with us a portion of what he knows. I'm going to tell you right now, don't you ever take it for granted that you can pick up this book.
Amen.
And you can read this book,
right,
and God teaches you something. Because you understand this book is the mind of God. You understand this book is the precious word that is eternal in the heavens. You understand that when you read this, God is revealing to you,
amen,
what he wants you to do. He's letting you get a little glimpse of understanding of what he knows and what he is. So in the present, God declares to me. Number three there, the future. The future, the Lord warns me. So we have, behold, the former things are come to pass. The past cannot hold me. New things do I declare. So the present, God reveals to me or declares to me. Before, I love this, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. That's the future. Before it happens, I'm telling you, this is what's going to happen. And I'm thankful that God can speak to us and warn us in the future. So what can we enjoy? I believe this, in 2017, we need to be expecting a new home. Amen. And I'm not talking one about down here. I'm talking about in glory. And Revelation 3:12 says, "But he that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." I'm telling you, I'm expecting for the Undertaker and not the Undertaker in 2017. Amen. I think Christians are too consumed with this world that we're not expecting Jesus Christ to come. Boy, the 70s and 80s were marked with such revivals and excitements, and it's because of the fact that Christians were consumed with the idea Jesus is coming again. We have to tell everybody we can, Jesus is coming. I'm living my life not bound down to this world. Jesus is coming. We need to expect our new home. Amen.
My home is falling apart and let her go. My wife says, "No, get your money out and fix it." But I'm saying, let it go. Jesus is coming. Amen. I'm living like he's coming. I got off it now, honey. He said, "I don't have to fix the house." Notice we're expecting a new home. We're expressing a new song. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." We're expressing a new song. In chapter 14 of Revelation, in verse 3, they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. I'm afraid that many times when it comes to singing an expression of praise to God with the songs that speak of the glory of God and the work of God, redemption of God and cleansing of God and the blood of Christ and the substitutionary death, when we start singing about that and people can't get excited about that, I'm afraid you are not experiencing a renewing spirit that God has put in you. We used to sing all the worldly songs and all these different types of things. And I'll tell you, when I got saved, God gave me a new song to sing. I don't sing about divorce. I don't sing about immorality. I don't sing about adultery. I don't sing about all these wicked things that are come up in the songs and rapping and tapping and everything else. I sing about the glory of God. Praise be his name. When the Lord saved me. Amen. That's what we sing about. You can't get excited about singing about being saved. You need to get your saver saved. Amen. Future, the Lord warns me. He's coming. I'm expecting a new home. I'm expressing a new song. Because you know what? When we get to heaven, I think some of you are going to be shocked. We need to be enjoying a new life. Revelation 21. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Every time I read that verse, I think of my wife when she walked down that aisle when we got married. I mean, when she come around the corner, I was like, whoo, all right. I couldn't wait for her to get down to the front. Amen. And I just think of the bride of Christ. I mean, John is seeing the church coming into the presence of God as a bride adorned for a husband. If you can't get excited over that, if you can't enjoy the life that we're going to have in Christ, I'm telling you, you need to get some things adjusted. It says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." What a day. "And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." The past has no hold on me. Let's go on. "And they sat upon the throne and said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, these words are faithful, true and faithful." I'm telling you, the future, God warns us that he is coming again for us. We're expecting a new home. We're expressing a new song. And we're enjoying a new life. Amen. I don't know about you, but I think that's good preaching. Well, let's see here.
I don't know why I put receiving the warning. I put a should have put a in there, receiving a new warning. Amen. So it matched the others. But anyway, in Colossians chapter 1, hey, I've been preaching a couple of weeks. You know, I'm out of practice. And Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, I love this. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen.
And he goes on, and you read on down into verse 28, he says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his work, which worketh in me mightily. Receiving the warning. We are in Christ Jesus. We have a new life in Christ. And because of that, we live in light of the warnings that God gives us. Well, here, you can look up all these Psalms and all that for the conclusion. So what is the conclusion of the whole matter here? The past has no hold on me. The present the Lord declares unto me, and the future the Lord warns me. In verse 10, notice it says, sing unto the Lord a new song. So there is praise that is experienced. When we come in the church and we start to sing, you need to get involved in singing. You need to be smiling. You need to be happy. You need to be rejoicing. This is a time to worship and exalt the name of our God. And because of the fact that God has so moved in their life, he says, they then sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise from the end of the earth. And so it is a praise that is experienced. I love it when I can experience praises unto my God. Notice it's a praise that is incorporated. In verse 11, it says, let the wilderness and cities thereof lift up their voice. Together, we're together. We lift up our voices together to praise the God of heaven. So praise is incorporated. Notice in verse 12, praise is exemplified. In verse 12, let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. And so here is praise that is exemplified in the glory of God. And I love verse 13 because praise exploded. In verse... I get running around up here, man. It says, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy.
Amen.
Like a man of war.
Amen.
He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemy. I'm telling you one thing. When the gates of heaven open and we come into the presence of God, there's going to be a praise that is exploding in the presence of God Almighty.
Amen.
Why? Because God releases us from the bondage of the past. He teaches us and declares to us in the presence who he is. And then he warns us of our expectations of what we're going to experience in the future. New things in the new year. Man, I couldn't wait for 2017 to get started. The other day I was thinking and praying about what I was going to be preaching on when I came back. And I'll tell you, the Lord laid this on my heart. And I just jotted it down real fast. I just jotted down a couple of thoughts about this. And the Lord gave me a message for Sunday morning. And I jotted down the 3 points for Sunday morning message. And I tell you, I can't wait to preach it. If you're not here on Sunday, you missed out. I'm telling you right now, you're going to miss out. The blessing is getting ready to flow. Amen. You need to get under the cup. Where are you going? You need to get under the spout where the glory comes out. Amen. Set up close so I can spit on you. Amen. It'll be great. I'm telling you what, I'm excited about the new year. We're going to be excited together. God is going to do some great things in 2017 in your life, in my life, in our church's life. Well, we need to pray together.